Hi, I'm Kathy Maranti. Welcome to this month's reading of the Catholic Transcript, the magazine of the Archdiocese of Hartford. This is June 2024 issue, and I'll begin with the Archbishop's Desk, this written by Archbishop Christopher J. Cohn. The call to discipleship is the foundation of our further vocational call. Over the past year, the vocations effort within the Archdiocese of Hartford has borne great fruit, with over 60 men coming forward to say they are considering priesthood. The initial prayer and discernment from this group has led to the largest number of applicants for entrance into seminary formation than we have had in years. This is in large part due both to prayers for vocations to the priesthood that we have been undertaking at the end of Mass and a real investment by Archbishop Leonard P. Blair in staff and resources directed toward fostering vocations. In my travels throughout the Archdiocese, I have had a number of opportunities to speak with communities and parishes about vocations. With some good feedback, while everyone is very supportive of this effort, there are some who feel that our prayer should be directed towards encouraging all vocations within the Church, deacons, religious, catechists, chaste singles, marriage, widows and widowers, etc., and not just priests. While I certainly agree with their point in the long run, in the present moment, there is an acute need for priests within our archdiocese that has to be addressed head-on. This particular effort towards fostering priestly vocations does not preclude prayers for all of the other vocations within the Church. This expansion into a consideration of all the vocational calls within the Church points to an even greater and more foundational call that links all of our vocations and life as a Church together. That is the call to discipleship, to follow the Lord Jesus with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our works and words, with all our being, to know Him, to serve Him, and to love Him along whatever life's paths we are. Every call that follows, priesthood, religious, lay, etc., must have the basic call to discipleship. That call forms and guides all others. St. John Paul II, in his Exhortation on Priestly Formation, wrote of the basic human qualifications that are necessary for those men seeking to be priests. He said that they should first be well-formed human beings, balanced people, strong and free, capable of bearing the weight of pastoral responsibilities. They need to be educated, to love the truth, to be loyal, to respect every person, to have a sense of justice, to be true to their word, to be generally compassionate, to be men of integrity, and especially to be balanced in judgment and behavior. Of additional importance is the capacity to relate to others along with the awareness that love, love that involves the entire person in all his or her aspects, physical, psychic, and spiritual, has a central role in human life. But most especially, he must be a believer, a disciple, someone who has been an active member of his parish or faith community, someone who is called from communion. Still, isn't that true for each of us? In light of this, perhaps our prayer for vocations should start with a personal one, that each one of us be a disciple of Christ in all that it means, and then listen to the call of faith that beckons to each of us. Surrender to God's Call, written by Karen Avitable, the editor of the Catholic Transcript. Vocation, a word derived from the Latin vocare, which means calling or summoning. In the Catholic faith, a vocation is God's invitation to love Him and to serve Him and the Church. On the fourth Sunday of Easter, known as Good Shepherd Sunday, vocations was the theme of the Church around the world, to pray for all types of vocations. This day is dedicated in a particular way to imploring from the Father the gift of holy vocations for the building up of His kingdom. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Prayer, as we all know, is more about listening to God than about talking to Him. The Lord speaks to our heart, and He wants to find it open, sincere, and generous. Pope Francis said, as part of his message for the 61st World Day of Prayer for Vocations on Good Shepherd Sunday, across the Archdiocese of Hartford, newly formed parish vocation committees are creating awareness for young people to consider which vocation they will pursue to serve God. By intentionally creating a new culture of vocations at each parish in the Archdiocese, we hope to make it normal, not extraordinary, for communities to produce new vocations to the priesthood, diaconate, religious life, Catholic marriage, and the consecrated life, says Vocations Director Father Anthony Federico, who helped to form the committees. You can read about some of the groups in the issue of the Catholic Transcript. Meanwhile, in the pages ahead, we celebrate four men of the Archdiocese who reflect on their journey to answer God's call. On June 22nd, Daniel Hackenjoss and Colin Lane will be ordained priests, while Martin Chouinard and Mitchell Kondrowski will become transitional deacons and begin their final year in seminary. We are grateful for their vocations and offer our heartfelt congratulations and continued prayers. Developing apostles of Jesus Christ in the 21st century may seem daunting to many people. Luckily, the book, Program of Priestly Formation in the United States of America, copyright 2022, may be able to help. Auxiliary Bishop Juan Miguel Bentecourt, Director of Seminarians for the Archdiocese of Hartford, helped to author the document while serving on the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Clergy, Consecrated Life and Vocations. The document, highlighted in this edition, is a great resource to aid men for the ministerial priesthood. Let's pray that we surrender to God's voice and accept His invitation to help us all understand the path He has marked for us. God is raising shepherds for the church. Will you be one of them? Pathways to the Priesthood. About to be ordained, two men reflect on their journeys to the priesthood. Story by Shelley Wolfe. Four men who have been discerning their call from God are preparing to dedicate themselves in service to God and for the salvation of souls in the Archdiocese of Hartford. They have been asking themselves what God wants for their lives, praying to do His will, studying in seminary, and mentoring with priests in the parishes. Soon, they will be asked to say their final yes to God to follow Him in a new way of life. This month, Deacons Colin Lane and Daniel Hackenjoss are set to be ordained to the priesthood, while Mitchell Kondrowski and Martin Chouinard will be ordained to the traditional diaconate. On June 22nd at 11 a.m., all four men will receive the Sacrament of Holy Orders at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford, in a combined ordination ceremony that will provide two new priests and two new transitional deacons for the Archdiocese of Hartford. Colin Lane affirmed in his vocation. It was Christmas Eve 2014. Colin Lane, a junior at Hampden High School, had just attended midnight mass with his father at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford. As they drove home in a snowstorm, Lane distinctly heard a call from God to at least consider a vocation to the priesthood. Lane recalls, "I heard the Lord saying very clearly to me, give yourself the opportunity to actually think about the priesthood. You've had the thoughts for 8 years now. Just give yourself the time to actually think about it, to pray about it, to discern, because you're wondering where you should go after high school. Perhaps I have the answer." An altar server since the fourth grade, Lane was accepted as a seminarian for the Archdiocese of Hartford. But it wasn't until after his first year at Our Lady of Providence Seminary in Providence, Rhode Island, that he knew he was heading the right way. "I liken the first year of seminary to flying a plane through the clouds," he says. "All the instruments tell me I'm going in the right direction, but I don't have any discernible proof from my own eyes." It wasn't until the end of the first year that there was a sense of breaking through those clouds and seeing where he wants me to go. This month, Lane, a parishioner of St. Paul the Sixth Parish in Hampden, is preparing for his ordination to the priesthood. He just completed his seminary education and formation at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. In the seminary, Lane sometimes wondered why he had to study so hard. Yet, in his parish assignments during the summers, he says, "I was reminded of why I was learning all those things, to apply it and to give it as a gift to the people." His mission ahead, he says, is to bring them to Jesus, to help them to know Him and to love Him. Today, Lane credits the many priests who have helped him along the way to the priesthood. "At every assignment, I've learned something different, unique, and important," he insists, noting that all of his assignments have affirmed his vocation. Because Lane attended seminary right after high school, he has had many parish assignments, including five in Connecticut, in addition to others in Rhode Island and Michigan. Last summer, he was ordained a traditional deacon. In a wonderful turn of events, the priest who taught him to be an altar server when he was a child at St. Joan of Arc Parish in Hampden became his mentor pastor when he was assigned as a deacon at St. John Bosco Parish in Brantford. That priest was Father Daniel Keefe. He gave me my first Holy Communion, heard my first confession, and trained me as an altar server. It was nearly a full circle moment to have served him in the fourth grade and then get to serve him again and continue to learn from him as a deacon. It's a very unique experience. As St. John Bosco, Lane celebrated 17 baptisms at the parish, noting he was blessed to be a part of such an important moment in the lives of the families. It was beautiful, Lane says. As a seminarian, you're a fun extra, but not integral, he points out. As a deacon, you are integral to preaching, baptism, funerals, and weddings. It was such a different experience. Another memorable assignment stretched for 2 summers at Most Holy Trinity Parish in Wallingford. That exposed me to a parish with a sizable Hispanic population, bilingual ministry, and another incredible mentor, Father Andres Mendoza, a fantastic teacher who has become a great friend too, he says. While there, Lane learned about administering a parish, including setting a vision. That's another thing Father Mendoza has a gift for, he says. Long-term vision and a plan. What are we about? Today, Lane says he's eager to serve as a priest and to celebrate all the sacraments, including the Mass, and to hear confessions. Reflecting on Jesus, he says, but mostly, I want to go out there and be an instrument to his people. Daniel Hackenhaus, Perseverance with God. In a metro station in Washington, D.C., where he was in college at the time, Daniel Hackenhaus said he literally ran up an escalator to get away from Father Jeffrey Gabbati, then vocations director for the Archdiocese of Hartford. Hackenhaus spotted the priest in the station, accompanying seminarians from the Archdiocese of Hartford. Hackenhaus had befriended the seminarians through his involvement with the Knights of Columbus Campus Council at the Catholic University in America. I went out with my friends. We were going out to the National Mall to take a walk, and we hopped on the metro, and I saw them all, and I literally said to my friend, I gotta go. I can't be seen by these people. I'm gonna be recognized, and I don't want to meet this priest. So I ran. Father Anthony Federico, who was a seminarian at the time and is now vocations director for the Archdiocese, texted Hackenhaus, didn't we just see you? He asked. The next day, Hackenhaus agreed to meet Father Gabbati outside the Air and Space Museum, telling the then-vocations director, yeah, I have a vocation, even as much as I don't want to admit it, but I want to finish my undergraduate degree in education, and I need time to kind of break this to my family. Last month, Hackenhaus, a parishioner of Holy Infant Parish in Orange, completed his studies and formation as Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. This month, he will be ordained to the priesthood for the Archdiocese. Though he pursued a degree in elementary education, he says the priesthood has been on his mind ever since he was an altar server at the age of 8. A 30-day retreat in South Dakota, as part of his seminary experience, further solidified his vocation. The call to the priesthood never went away. God preserved me, and then he helped me persevere. This has been God's plan for me from almost the beginning. To prepare for service, Hackenhaus was assigned to work in several parishes on school breaks, 2 in Connecticut, where with Father Anthony Smith at Holy Disciples Parish in Watertown and Oakville, and Father Carlos Castrigliano at Our Lady Queen of the Apostles Parish in Derby. Both situations introduced him to merged parishes, which he considers very valuable experience. During this past school year, Hackenhaus also served as a deacon of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, Michigan. He refers to it as a megachurch with 1,000 attendees at each Mass and dozens of parish ministries. He assisted with homilies. It gave me a lot of ideas of what we could do in Hartford, he says. As smaller parishes merge and become larger, it gave me a lot of hope for what the church can become in Connecticut. While in Michigan, Hackenhaus learned another kind of perseverance. He was assigned to visit parishioners who had not returned to Mass after the pandemic, as well as those who were upset with their parish priest. A lot of what he did, doing this door-to-door evangelization, was just listening to these people, and that was a great experience, he insists. I love that because it helps you to see, as a priest, what not to do and what matters to people. Hackenhaus later heard from parish staff that some of the former parishioners he visited returned to Mass. The encounters, he says, let them know, I'm not just envelope 1249, help them to get over small hurts and to realize we should put Jesus at the center of our lives. Mitchell Krendowski, a parishioner of St. John Bosco Parish in Brantford, has just one more year of schooling left at St. Paul Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, on his journey to the priesthood. Whenever he is in Connecticut, he says he is welcome to stay at the rectory of his home parish in Brantford, where he observes how Father Daniel Keefe, the pastor, leads people and a parish. While at the seminary, Krendowski has been assigned to St. Francis Xavier Parish in Buffalo, Minnesota, where he has spent weekends observing how Father Nate Myers, the pastor there, balances taking care of both a parish and a Catholic school. It's mentorship in the sense that you're just soaking things up. It happens naturally. It's more interiorized. It's not just skills. I'm learning from watching A Way of Life, which shows the brotherhood, fraternity, and continuity of the priesthood. Between these two priests, he says, he is exposed to different generations of priests and different experiences, but we all have the same purpose, he says, and participate in the same mission. At the same ceremony, Martin Chouinard, a parishioner of St. Francis of Assisi Parish in Naugatuck, will be ordained as a transitional deacon. He has 1 year of schoolwork ahead at St. Paul Seminary. Once he becomes a deacon, he is looking forward to preaching and sharing God's word, love, and purpose. I'm excited. It's an opportunity to share the faith and to share scripture and to put all those years of study into practice. Like the other seminarians, Chouinard has been learning from parish priests. In January 2022, he spent his J-term, as it's called, being mentored by Father Stephen Sladensky, pastor of St. Mary Parish in Simsbury, where he assisted at many masses. He also witnessed marriage preparation meetings with engaged couples. It was a chance to see the gentle, thorough way he explained everything that's going to happen, why we ask these questions. Back in Minnesota during the school year, Chouinard has been assigned to St. Teresa of Lisieux Parish in Deep Haven, where he helps out with the masses on the weekends and with RCIA for adults and religious education for youths. This past year, he taught second graders, preparing them for the First Holy Communion. You stick to the curriculum, but you have to look for where there's curiosity, where they have that sense of wonder. You try to help the work that God is already doing in them. Developing Apostles of Jesus Christ. Updated guidelines for priestly formation reflect changing needs. Story by Joe Pisani. Auxiliary Bishop Juan Miguel Bentecourt still remembers the evening he was alone in church, preparing for a meeting of his teenage youth group, when the thought came to him, maybe I should take some time for discernment and think about the priesthood. The signs were there that he might have a calling, and as he was entering college, people would regularly ask, have you thought about becoming a priest? The question made him a bit uncomfortable because it seemed his path was already marked out. I was focused on going to college, finding a career and living a normal lifestyle, having a family, a good job, and of course being a good Catholic man, he recalls. God had a different plan, and when Auxiliary Bishop Bentecourt looks back, he can see evidence of his providence every step of the way. Today, among his responsibilities, he is director of seminarians for the Archdiocese of Hartford, and also served on the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Clergy, Consecrated Life, and Vocations, which completed the sixth education of the Program of Priestly Formation in the United States of America, copyright 2022. The new edition was inspired by the Vatican's document, The Gift of the Priestly Vocation, which created a roadmap for forming priests in the 21st century. The fundamental idea is that seminaries should form missionary disciples who are in love with the Master, shepherds with the smell of the sheep, who live in their midst to bring the mercy of God to them, the document reads. The world has changed a lot in recent decades, and young men often do not have the influence and support of a family, community, and church to help in their development and point them toward the priesthood, the auxiliary bishop says. As a result, he adds, priestly formation itself has changed. The new guidelines in the program of priestly formation borrow insights found in the writings of St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, Pope Francis, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, formation begins with a focus on the seminarian's relationship with Jesus, Auxiliary Bishop Bentecourt said. After becoming a disciple of Christ through baptism and the sacraments of initiation, formation allows a man to grow as a disciple who is discerning and preparing for ordained ministry. The goal is holiness and to become configured to Christ, who is the head, the shepherd, the servant, the spouse. While the previous focus of the program had been topics such as college, seminary, psychology, philosophy, theology, and major seminary, the latest edition focuses on four stages of formation. It's not a cookie-cutter kind of thing, but more oriented to where guys are as individuals, the bishop says. The central operating theme is that priestly formation is an integrated journey grounded in community and missionary in spirit. The four dimensions on which it is based are human, spiritual, intellectual, and pastoral, which are touchstones during the stages of formation. Each stage has benchmarks that seminarians are expected to achieve before proceeding to the next. The introductory stage focuses on the development of a seminarian's spiritual life. The discipleship stage is based on the premise that before becoming a priest, a man must be a fervent disciple of Christ. Configuration is designed to strengthen the future priest's identity as shepherd, leader, and teacher. And finally, vocational synthesis occurs when the man moves into parish life as an ordained priest with a pastoral heart attuned to the mercy and compassion. A sign of the times is that seminarians sometimes have social and human skills that need to develop before going into academic studies, Auxiliary Bishop Bentecourt says. Looking back on his path to the priesthood, he recalls the role of his parents in directing his religious life as a young man who was not enthusiastic about participating in church until his teenage years. I started appreciating my life as a Christian more when I was in high school, he says. That was facilitated by my mom and dad, who pulled me out of public school and put me into a Catholic high school, not just to prepare me for college, but they saw how Catholic schools were formative in the moral realm. I started growing in personal prayer, going more to confession, visiting the chapel frequently, and joining the Legion of Mary. I became active in a youth group. I was a reader. I joined the choir, and I became an altar server. However, young men today often do not have the same opportunities for spiritual and personal growth, largely because of social changes in the past 20 to 40 years, he says, including an obsession with technology, pervasive use of social media, and the proliferation of cell phones. As a result, they can lack the social and human skills past generations had. He points out that the U.S. Surgeon General recently released a report that concluded loneliness has become a public health epidemic with mental health implications because of a decrease in social connections, particularly among young people. The challenge is even greater because segments of society, such as the media and entertainment industry, try to push God away, the auxiliary bishop says. As a director of seminarians, he has responsibility for the oversight of some 13 seminarians, some of whom are transitional deacons to be ordained this June. Auxiliary Bishop Bentecourt, who was ordained to the priesthood on April 21, 2001, has been active in priestly formation for many years. When Pope Francis appointed him Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of Hartford on September 18, 2018, he was serving on the faculty of the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity in St. Paul, Minnesota, as Vice Rector of Formation, Associate Academic Dean, and Assistant Professor of Sacred Scripture, and as the pastor of the Church of St. Francis de Sales of St. Paul. He was ordained Auxiliary Bishop on October 18, 2018. In addition, he has served as a board member of the National Conference for Seminarians in Hispanic Ministry. He has also taught at the University of St. Thomas in the Diaconate Program for the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minnesota, and at the Regina Cleary Major Seminary in Canada and the Pontifical Catholic University of Puerto Rico. Reflecting on the changes in the priestly formation program, Auxiliary Bishop Bentecourt says, the Church says young men in formation must focus first of all on Jesus Christ, and from there, they will begin to develop the human, spiritual, intellectual, and pastoral skills that will bring other people to Jesus. They will learn to take them from where they are and bring them to the Lord in a society that has become very secular. Creating a Culture of Vocations, story by Shelley Wolfe. New parish vocation committees are gearing up across the Archdiocese. There's a growing gap between the number of priests who are retiring and the number of new priests being ordained, yet many parishioners in the Archdiocese are committed to changing that reality. In parish halls across the Archdiocese, new parish vocation committees are being born. Their goal is to get young people thinking about their vocation or way of life in the Catholic Church and in the world by considering God's call to the priesthood, religious life, or married life. The parish is the place where souls first encounter the Lord in the sacraments and the life of the Church, says Father Anthony Federico, Archdiocesan Director of Vocations. Alongside families, parishes are places of Christian formation, especially for children and teens. By intentionally creating a new culture of vocations at each parish in the Archdiocese, he says, we hope to make it normal, not extraordinary, for communities to produce new vocations to the priesthood, diaconate, religious life, Catholic marriage, and a consecrated life. An intercession. To jumpstart the process, the Archdiocese of Hartford's Office of Vocations sponsored two workshops last winter on creating vocation ministries in the parishes. The workshops, run by an organization called Vocation Ministry, were developed by Rhonda Grunewald, author of the book Hundredfold, A Guide to Parish Vocation Ministry. Grunewald, a parishioner in the Archdiocese of Houston-Galveston, Texas, was asked by her priest to join a parish ministry to promote vocations. She developed a process for forming committees and, finding few information resources online, developed her own. Now, Father Federico says her ministry is in great demand. After reading her book, Father Federico contacted the author to ask for a few minutes of her time to learn more. She graciously granted him an hour and helpful advice, he says, so he sent her a thank you note along with a blessed Michael J. McGivney prayer card, which included a third-class relic of the up-and-coming saint. It turns out that Rhonda reached out to me, saying she had offered similar free consultations to new vocation directors across the country, but none of them had ever sent a note, and she had certainly never received a relic from a local saint in the making before. Praise God, Father Federico says. That's how we were able to partner with the vocation ministry, he says. I deeply believe Father McGivney interceded to make this happen for us. Creating awareness. Jay Pasqualani, a parishioner of St. George Parish in Guildford, says his pastor, Father Kevin Dillon, asked him and another parishioner to attend the vocations workshop, which was held at Northwest Catholic High School in West Hartford. I didn't have any idea what I was getting into, he admits. I think it was a great introduction to the real need for the Catholic Church that many of us are blind to right now. It shook me a little bit how powerful this need is. What I also saw is not only a need for vocations to the priesthood, but to the religious life and marriage and the family as well, he says. If we're looking to make parishioners more faithful, I'm all in, and I see it as a real positive. And that faithful family that we're talking about, that's where priests come from, he points out. At the workshop, Pasqualani met parishioners from nearby St. Margaret Parish in Madison and St. John Bosco Parish in Brentford. They agreed to team up into a single parish vocations committee. Since then, the committee has already met to pray for vocations, to ask God for guidance, and to craft a mission statement. Additionally, the group is in the process of consulting coaches and religious educators for best practices on engaging youths, he says. They also hope to bring in young priests and missionaries to share their faith witness stories with youths. Pasqualani believes their primary task will be to create an awareness of the concept of a vocation. If people can see it, they may be called, then God can do his work. But without that, they're blind to it, he says. As a young person, if you can start asking the question, what does God want from me? That's pretty powerful. Encouraging participation. Maria Reina de la Paz Parish in Hartford sent the largest group of parishioners to the workshop for training, and at least one new member joined when they returned home. It was wonderful. We need this. This is the time, Rosa Bilbrandt, the Parish Vocations Committee leader, says of the workshop training. It is very helpful to know what we as a community can do to increase our priests. With 7 members, the committee meets every Thursday at 7 p.m. in the church hall. Everyone is very motivated to continue the process with prayers and activities. says Bill Brandt, who, in addition to being a parishioner, is also the director of religious education. So far, the group has begun sharing information about all vocations through a bulletin board near the entrance to his church, St. Lawrence O'Toole Church, where brochures and prayer cards are also available. The committee held a day of appreciation on April 28th for the current priest, Father Alex Avendando, with handwritten cards and a small reception after Mass in the parish hall. They planned a 9-day novena to pray the prayer for priestly vocations, prayed at the end of each Mass in the Archdiocese of Hartford, and every Sunday they dedicate the rosary that is prayed before Mass to vocations. Right now, we need to do a big announcement after Mass about the ministry and the projects to invite more people, including families, so they can become aware of what the parish is doing and we can get the cooperation of everyone. We are also starting to identify young boys and girls who have the personality to be a priest or to join a religious order, she adds, to encourage them and get them to participate. Bible Guidance, The Priest, A Gift from the Heart of Jesus. The priest is instituted primarily at the service of the lay faithful. The book of Leviticus highlights the importance of the priest in the community. The priest's dignity resides in that they are the bridge between God and man. Faced with the greatness of grace and the priestly office, the priest continues the work of redemption on earth. If we really understood the priest on earth, we would not die of fright, but of love. The priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus. Written by Auxiliary Bishop Juan Miguel Bentecourt, the 9th Auxiliary Bishop and a Vicar General for the Archdiocese of Hartford. In the ordained minister's ecclesial service, Christ is present in his church as head of his body, shepherd of his flock, high priest of the redeeming sacrifice, and teacher of the truth. This is what the church expresses when it says that the priest, by the sacrament of orders, acts in persona Christi Capitis. The only mediator between God and men is Christ, and to prolong that meditation over time, Jesus himself chooses and consecrates some members of the community to act in his name and offer a sacrifice of praise to God. For the community, the priest's presence is vital and indispensable because the grace received in priestly ordination makes Christ the supreme and eternal priest present, since no one in this world can be granted that title by himself. Acting as ministers of Jesus Christ, they are to sanctify his holy people. The sacraments, as privileged moments of the communication of divine life to man, occupy the center of the ministry of priests. Therefore, being a man like everyone else, the priest is the instrument Jesus uses to distribute sacramental grace to the faithful and open the doors to supernatural life. The priest in the parish is available to celebrate Mass, visit a sick person, talk to those who have no one to listen to them, and a lot of other things, says Pope Francis, but he is not a superman. He is a person who, like everyone, also feels alone sometimes. Those moments of solitude are where the parishioner can do a lot for him, pray for him and his ministry, make sure he has what he needs, visit him, and smile at him. The parishioners have become his family. It is with them that he will spend most of his life, constantly giving of himself, accompanying his community, comforting the oppressed, encouraging those who are sick, and feeding the community with heavenly goods, from catechesis to liturgy, from charity to pastoral and even administrative commitments. Love is the life that must characterize the Christian community, where those most in need are cared for. How many communities want to have a priest and do not have one because there are no ministers? In these times marked by relativism and secularism, priestly vocations are desperately needed. Let us keep praying together so that our priests may feel helped and comforted by friendship with the Lord and community members. Vocations Office. Following in Jesus' footprints, priests dig to rescue lost souls. No matter what happens, I will always be there for you. Written by Father Anthony Federico, the Director of Vocations for the Archdiocese of Hartford. This is the last thing an Armenian father said to his young son, Armand, each night before tucking him in, a nightly promise from a father to his child. On December 7, 1988, an 8.2 magnitude earthquake destroyed the Shirokamak region of Armenia, the epicenter of the earthquake, where this family lived. More than 30,000 people lost their lives in a span of 4 minutes. In the aftermath of the destruction, the father and many of the townspeople raced to the school to find their children. What they encountered was the stuff of nightmares. The school was obliterated, reduced to a smoking heap of rubble. Parents began frantically picking through the debris, trying to find their kids. Some were found alive. Many were not. Armand's father also began to dig, desperate to find his son. After several hours, many of the townspeople left, resigned to the fact that the other children were lost. But not Armand's dad. After many hours of digging through the rubble with his bare hands, he was exhausted and bleeding. His hands and fingers were raw. People came to him and urged him to stop and to give up. "It's hopeless," they said. "Just accept it." But he persisted, boulder by boulder, brick by brick, calling Armand's name over and over again. After 24 hours of digging and searching, everyone tried to convince the man that he had lost his mind, but he refused to stop searching for his son. No food, no rest. He dug by himself throughout the night with only the moon for light. 28 hours, 36 hours, 36 hours. After 38 straight hours of digging in the rubble of the school, the father pulled aside a piece of plaster and looked directly into the face of his son Armand. He was alive. Armand and 24 other students were trapped in a collapsed classroom. Armand turned to look at his classmates and said, "I told you my dad would come for us. He always tells me, no matter what happens, I will always be there for you." My friends, this true story gives us a glimpse of what the love of the Father looks like. This is how God loves us. The Father never stops searching for us, especially those children of His who are the most lost in the rubble of life. The Father is relentless. The Father does not care what it costs Him. His desire is that none of them may be lost. The Lord's love for you is never-ending, unstoppable, and enduring. And this month, when we celebrate new ordinations for the Archdiocese, we also see what it means to be a priest. The priesthood is a life of heroic self-sacrifice in imitation of our Lord. Being a priest means painstakingly searching through the ruins of our culture, looking for lost souls. The priest spends himself so that others might be found. In their daily ministry, our priests are digging to rescue lost souls because Jesus, to whom all priests are configured, said that He came to seek and save the lost. God never gives up searching for His lost children, and neither should we. Celebrating the Eucharist through art, exhibit completes the National Program of Renewal for Catholics. Story by Karen A. Avitable. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Inspired by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, National Eucharistic Revival, a first-time exhibit in New Haven, traces many components connected to the adoration of the Eucharist, including its origin, appearance, and influence in the works of art, and its reverence through history and its associated miracles over time. The exhibit, True Presence, the Eucharist in History and Art, is a celebration of Christ's promise of salvation and eternal life through His body and blood. The works of art in the exhibit, on display at the Blessed Michael McGivney Pilgrimage Center in New Haven, are inspired by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops National Eucharistic Revival, a 3-year celebration that began in 2022 and concludes with the 10th National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis this July. "All of the pieces fall into the presence of something very special," says True Presence exhibit curator Bethany Scheffer. "We are using art to explain the story of the Eucharist. Sacred art was and is created to communicate, interpret, and illustrate Catholic teaching, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, to the faithful. It has become a visual companion to religious education, depicting biblical, historical, and everyday events related to the Eucharist. Today, sacred art featuring the Eucharist continues to lead Catholics into a more profound personal engagement with the Word of God. These windows into heaven bring the divine into the earthly realm." True Presence features numerous components connected to the adoration of the Eucharist and focuses on the traditions of the Mass from both before and after the Second Vatican Council. More than 100 items are on view in the exhibit, including liturgical vestments worn by Pope Francis, paintings, drawings, icons, a 19th century chalice belonging to the first black bishop in the United States, a 17th century painting from the studio of Baroque artist Sir Peter Paul Rubens, a French stained glass window, and illuminated manuscripts. The National Eucharistic Revival, a 3-year celebration which began in June 2022, is approaching its climax with a Eucharistic Congress taking place July 17th to the 21st in Indianapolis. The Congress is a gathering of clergy, religious, and laity to celebrate the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. The revival has ties to New Haven, another reason why the true presence is meaningful, Schaeffer says. In May, the eastern route of the revival kicked off from the tomb of Blessed Michael McGivney at St. Mary's Church, part of Blessed Michael McGivney Parish in New Haven. The origin of Eucharistic Congress gatherings is summarized in the exhibit. Items in this collection include commemorative medals, programs, event tickets, buttons, postcards, and other pieces. The 9th National Eucharistic Congress, held in Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota in 1941, marked the last time the Congress would be held for 83 years. Blessed Carlos Acutis, Miracles of the Eucharist Across the World, which summarizes all the Eucharistic miracles approved in the Church, can be viewed through online panels. The teenager who died in 2006 was beatified in 2020. Currently, more than 100 Eucharistic miracles, such as Eucharistic bleeding, the Eucharistic holding floodwaters at bay, and the transformation of the Eucharist into heart tissue, are recognized by the Catholic Church, Schaeffer adds. True Presence, the Eucharist in History and Art, is on view now through September 8th at the Blessed Michael McGivney Pilgrimage Center, the former Knights of Columbus Museum, at 1 State Street, New Haven. To coincide with the exhibit, the Pilgrimage Center is hosting Do This in Memory of Me, a juried exhibition of sacred art organized and curated by St. Edmund's Sacred Art Institute in Mystic, on view through August 25th. For more information, call 203-865-0400 or visit michaelmcgivneycenter.org. An Emos moment is upon us. Eucharistic Revival. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Written by Father Michael Ruminski, Director of the Office of Divine Worship and is Coordinator of the Archdiocese Eucharistic Revival. In July, the Eucharistic Revival reaches a climax with the National Eucharistic Congress. This enormous gathering will take place in Indianapolis with participants from around the country. It will be a time of worship, a witness of the faith, and a moment to plead for revival. In the Gospel, according to Luke, Jesus, after his resurrection, walks with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They are downcast and dejected because they have lost hope after the crucifixion. Even though they had heard the news that the tomb was empty, they did not know how to believe it. They walked away and did not recognize Jesus when he walked with them. Journeying with them, Jesus tells them how all the scripture and prophets spoke about the cross and the resurrection. Luke tells us that as they walked, their hearts burned within them. The ashes of their dejection were rekindled into a fire of faith. In the evening, Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave it to them. They recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. The goal of the Eucharistic Congress is to pray that our country has an Emmaus moment. It is a time to ask God for an encounter with Christ that rekindles hearts that have grown cold, that gives downcast eyes a new vision, and brings the joy of Christ's presence to those who walk in sadness. The first Eucharistic Congress took place in France in 1881. The theme of the gathering was, "The Eucharist Saves the World. Human effort without God cannot bring forth life. The world without God's work offers nothing that can save or redeem. Life in Christ is an abundant life. Life in Christ is most powerfully expressed through the Eucharist. Our Lord joins himself to our community so that we can have communion with divinity. In this exchange, this coming together, each individual receives divine life, each parish receives divine life, and ultimately, the world receives salvation. As the time of the Congress draws near, I urge you to pray for the hearts of the participants to be renewed in this gathering. I urge you to pray for our archdiocese, that all of us approach the presence of Christ with a new life. I ask you to pray for our nation, that we may be revived through union with Christ in the Eucharist. At the Easter Vigil, a new fire is kindled. That fire lights the Paschal candle. From the Paschal candle, each participant lights their own candle until the dark church becomes illuminated with light. The resurrection is the fire that kindles the revival of the heart. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles as tongues of fire, giving them power to proclaim new life in Christ Jesus. You have been given new life in baptism. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit in confirmation, and you have been joined to the life of God in Holy Communion. May your heart burn with you as well. Liturgical seasons highlighted by vestment colors. Story by Joe Pisani. To many Catholics, the liturgical year may seem a bewildering array of seasonal colors and themes, but the calendar has a profound purpose, and a cycle of six seasons annually retells the Paschal mystery of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Each season leads Catholics closer to God by immersing them in Christ's life and providing spiritual renewal in much of the same way the natural seasons renew the earth. Advent, the beginning of the liturgical year, is 4 weeks of preparation for the birth of Jesus. Christmas celebrates the Nativity and the Son of God's manifestation to the world. Lent is 6 weeks of penance prior to Easter. The sacred Paschal Triduum is the three holiest days of the year, during which Catholics commemorate the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Easter is 50 days of celebration after Christ's resurrection from the dead, culminating in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Ordinary time occurs twice during the year, for several weeks after Christmas, and for about 6 months after Easter. The liturgical calendar, which roughly runs from December to November, ends with the Feast of Christ the King. The use of different colors for vestments highlights the liturgical season and reminds the faithful of the sacred time in which they are participating. During Christmas and Easter, white or gold is worn to symbolize purity, light, glory, and rejoicing. In addition, these colors are used on feasts of the Lord, the Blessed Virgin, Saint Joseph, and certain saints. Red symbolizes the shedding of blood and is worn on Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and other days related to the Passion, along with the Feasts of Martyrs. Red is also associated with the fire of God's love and used on Pentecost, when the descent of the Holy Spirit is celebrated. During ordinary time, which focuses on the public ministry of Jesus, priests wear green vestments, which connote hope, new life, and participation, and are associated with spring and rebirth. It's worth noting that ordinary doesn't mean commonplace, but is derived from the Latin word ordinalis, which signifies numbered, indicating the weeks are numbered and there is a rhythm to the season. Purple symbolizes preparation, penance, and sacrifice, and is worn during Advent and Lent. Midway through each season, rose vestments are used as a sign of joy and hope on Sunday in Advent and Sunday in Lent. The liturgical calendar evolved over the centuries. The first Christians followed the Jewish calendar, but realized they needed to set themselves apart, first by making Sunday their Sabbath, when Christ rose from death. In the early days of the Church, the faithful did not have a standard year-long calendar. However, the spread of Christianity into different cultures throughout the Roman Empire necessitated uniform practices of worship and observance. Obituaries. Reverend Monsignor Daniel J. Plaskett, 75, who retired as pastor of Sacred Heart Church, New Britain, died April 12th, the son of the late Joseph and Sophie. He was born July 17th, 1948, in New Britain. He graduated from Sacred Heart School in New Britain, St. Thomas Seminary High School, and St. Thomas Seminary Junior College, Bloomfield, and St. Mary Seminary, Baltimore, Maryland. He was ordained as a priest by the late Archbishop John F. Whelan on May 25, 1974, at the Cathedral St. Joseph, Hartford. He was nominated by Archbishop Daniel Cronin and was named a Prelate of Honor, Monsignor, on August 4, 1993, by Pope St. John Paul II. His parish assignments included temporary assignments to St. Stanislaus Meriden, and Sacred Heart, New Britain, and assistant pastor at St. Aldebert Enfield, Sacred Heart, New Britain, and St. Cyril and Methodius, Hartford. In September 1991, he was appointed secretary to the administrator of the Archdiocese, Bishop Peter A. Rezaza, after the death of Archbishop Whelan. In January 1992, he was named secretary to Archbishop Daniel A. Cronin and vice chancellor. On June 1, 1994, he was named the moderator of the Curia and chancellor of the Archdiocese. He was appointed pastor rector of the Cathedral St. Joseph on August 8, 1997, as well as Episcopal vicar for the Hartford Vicarate. On May 7, 2003, he was named pastor of Sacred Heart Church, New Britain, a role which he held for more than 20 years. He served as an archdiocesan consultor and on the Restructuring Committee, the Archbishop's Annual Appeal, the Priest's Retirement Board, the Presbyterial Council, Dean of the New Britain Deanery, a member of the Priest's Personal Board, the Pastor's Advisory Committee for the Archbishop's Annual Appeal, and was appointed to the Archdiocesan Pastoral Planning Committee. He also held offices in the Association of Polish Priests in Connecticut and was National Vice President and President of the Polish American Priests Association. In 2015, he received the highest honor given by the Polish American Priests Association. He was a fourth-degree member of the Knights of Columbus and chaplain of the Haller Post Veterans. He was also chaplain of the New Britain Council of Catholic Women and served on the board of the Monsignor Bondwieski Manor, New Britain. Reverend Dr. Thomas J. Kenley, Jr. died on April 15th at Yale New Haven Hospital. He was born in New Brunswick, New Jersey on July 30, 1953, the son of the late Thomas J. and Lucy. He was ordained to the priesthood by Archbishop John F. Whelan on December 20, 1986, in the Cathedral St. Joseph, Hartford, and served in the Archdiocese as pastor, administrator, parochial vicar, and master of ceremonies for Bishop Peter A. Rezaza, and most recently as chaplain for the Apostles of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Hamden. He was invested as chaplain in the Order of Malta. He was alumni of Oxford University, Christ Church College, Oxford, England, Notre Dame University, South Bend, Indiana, North American College, Rome, Christ the King Seminary, East Aurora, New York, and St. Mary's Seminary and University, Baltimore, Maryland, with degrees of Doctor of Psychology, Doctor of Theology, Master of Theology, Master of Divinity, and Bachelor of Theology. He served in the U.S. Army and was a chaplain for the U.S. Navy. That completes the June 2024 edition of the Catholic Transcript. I'm Chris Radio volunteer Kathy Moranti. Have a great day, and thanks for listening to Chris.